about as long as Pastor Brad has been doing it, and I can testify to the fact that it's so much more fun to preach. There's times when counseling is just a delight, and then there's times when I'm going, let's see, what is Brad's number? And I do have it memorized, and I usually give it to you, and his cell phone number and all, but I'm trying to change. I had my 50th birthday in March of this past year, and I said, I'm going to live the next 50 years of my life different than I lived the first 50, so tonight is the first step in doing that. I'm not giving Brad's phone number out. Here's what God does, though. He does command us to love Him, and He commands us to love others. And if we do love both God and others, then we're going to have this growing desire to care for others. Though we will struggle against that at times, as I sit there sometimes thinking, what am I doing here? What am I doing on this side of the desk, listening to them, when God in His providence usually brings somebody in for me to share the Scriptures with, and what they need to hear is exactly what I need to hear. So it really happens this way for me. God brings people to me to minister to when really the bottom line is He's ministering to me. Now, isn't that the truth for all of us? You know, you're no different than I am, so let's just deal with that up front. You're just as goofy and just as much in need, and you have the same needs that I have. And God, usually in His providence, brings people to us that we need to hear what we're saying to them. So we don't sit there as experts. We sit there as fellow strugglers who need to hear the same refreshing news. There is hope for you in Christ. And He wants to liberate you through the Word and through the Spirit working on His Word. Man, I'm thankful to know that when I accurately open the Scriptures, that the Word of God and the Spirit of God do their work. Because there's nothing in me that is going to help anyone except how to sin maybe a little better. I may have refined some of my sinning better than someone else, but we have this great hope in the gospel. So, we're not all the same. However, to be effective, we must learn. Actually, we already practiced this. Here are some things to think about. I'd say we do not evangelize only in crowds. We do not reprove only in crowds. We don't do all of our preaching in crowds. So the reality of the matter is we realize that individually we minister to others and others minister to us. So there's much for us to realize that God is at work in each of us. We could say something like this: I don't have time to be involved in biblical counseling. Well, the truth of the matter is our Savior did. And we who follow Him must find time to do it as well. And so Jesus did, and so can we. The truth of the matter is that Jesus spoke to small numbers 7 times more than He spoke to the crowds. So I think there is a principle that we can learn there, is Jesus was engaged in people's lives, and we see that throughout, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but for every one public proclamation, there were 7 contacts with people in a smaller setting, and there's something there for us to glean from that as well. But if I counsel, I'll neglect other areas of ministry. Well, biblical counseling doesn't ignore this. Again, Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also will be tempted. So we must be faithful to discharge all of our biblical duties, all of our biblical responsibilities. The truth of the matter is, when we think about neglecting other areas of ministry, that there is some hope for us, because biblical counseling does in fact save time. It does save time when we do it. If you teach one person the power and sufficiency of God's Word, they will be better able to help others. As parents, we teach our children how to do chores. And when they're young, that takes a lot of work initially, and it's pretty difficult. But in the long run, does it not help them? Surely it does. So we need to see it the same way. If we give a man a fish, we can feed him for a day, but if we teach him to fish, he'll feed himself for his life. Same kind of idea here. Secondly, giving homework to counselees saves you time, and many of you have already come to understand the importance of homework in biblical counseling. It is shifting the responsibility from us to them so that they're responsible for their own growth. It's not the magic hour when I sit across from someone and all they want to do is just hear themselves talk or want just to hear me talk. You know, I don't mind doing that. I can talk as long as anybody wants to talk until my wife calls and says, you know what time it is? Then I have to cut off and get home immediately. But the truth of the matter is when we're talking to people, it's more than just hearing them talk and us respond. It's having them interact and intersect with the eternal Christ in the Word of God. And so we want to make sure that people have opportunities to interact with the Scripture, and that's where homework comes in. Again, we don't want people to become dependent on us. Thirdly, it makes preaching and teaching more effective because we know their need much better after counseling. When you care for people who are struggling, it keeps you in touch with the kinds of things people face in their life, and it reminds you of the answers and hope that we have because of Christ and His Word. So again, there is something to be said for neglecting other areas of ministry, but if we do biblical counseling correctly, we're not going to worry much about that. We are going to make sure we care for people and their needs. Another concern is the demands outside my church will become too great. Well, the truth of the matter is it can, in fact, happen unless we keep our theology straight or we keep it right, because counseling is not the answer. Counseling is not the answer. It's only part of the answer. People will grow and change as Christians only when they get plugged into the life of the church. I think it's important here to say that biblical counseling is not something that is added to the church ministry. It is, in fact, at the heart of our ministry, because at the heart of the ministry of any church is bringing people to Christ and presenting God's Word to them to help them see that. And so we're talking about a ministry that has at its heart the church. So again, it's not something that's added to, and many times you'll think of counseling ministries or it's something else that is done. Well, no, it's at the heart of what we believe about how people change. It's through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God working in their lives. So we encourage people to attend the church that they're being counseled in. We want them to learn to worship God. We want them to participate in the Lord's Supper. We want them to participate in baptism if the Lord would bring them to faith in Christ. We want them to experience genuine fellowship. We want them to hear the truth of God's Word. And so it's plugging people into the ministry of the local church. Something else that's important, you must schedule to prevent this from happening where the demands become too great. Think about what you do when a person calls with a crisis. Now, at times we can meet their need immediately, but other times we might not be able to. We might just have to just say we need to pray for them and stop and pray for them and encourage them to get with us at another time, get whatever information we possibly can and set up a time to meet with them as quickly as we possibly can. But we need to be careful not to let people who don't manage their life very well manage our life. So, man, we need to be very, very careful. We all know the damage and danger that comes from that. Another thing to think about here, but these people need a specialist. And Pastor Brad was mentioning how he came into the ministry in 87 here and had some convictions about the Scripture and the church, and yet people were coming and having these issues of depression or marriage issues. And he was saying, well, we can get you to heaven, but this path between here and there, I hope you find something or someone to help you. And so the church in many cases has abandoned its role, and many pastors have abandoned their role and turned them over to people who do not love Christ, who do not love his word and who are much like the negative example of Psalm 1 instead of the positive example of Psalm 1. So these people need a specialist, and we would say, amen. But notice, if you lived in AD 29 to 33, you would want only one counselor. Who would have been the best counselor at that time? Very obviously, we know that it was Jesus Christ. So we must counsel from a Christian worldview. Our relationship with Christ is not something we tack on at all, because our relationship with Christ supersedes all other commitments, all other values, all other priorities. As believers, we interpret all of life, every aspect of life, from a Christian perspective. In other words, from a biblical standpoint. So that's, again, why we're really excited to share this training with you, and we're very thankful that you are here, because God has given us all that we need concerning life and godliness, according to 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Now, here are some passages that kind of point this out to us. John 14, 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." In fact, John 16, 7 states, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The question is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit? We don't have time to develop tonight, but we are going to be developing that in the sessions ahead. First, I would say to you, though, that the Spirit won't give you a higher IQ for interpreting the Bible. That's not his ministry. You got what you got. But the Spirit will give ability to believe the gospel. And we're thankful for that in each of our cases, which then brings faith and then gives us the power to live for Christ. Galatians 6:1, we've already read, but the phrase, "you who are spiritual," literally means those who are possessed of the Spirit, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So who are those people? Every person who has come to faith, genuinely come to faith, and been converted, those are the people who have the Spirit. But how much have we relinquished control to the Spirit to be used by Him? Going on from there is thinking of changing of attitudes or thinking, values, and behaviors, the business that God has entrusted to the church. So again, God has designed the body of Christ and has equipped the body of Christ to function in a way that will cause people to grow and change for His glory. So the church is a community of people who love God and love one another. So God is in the business of redeeming people, and we are very thankful for that. He transforms us. And that greenhouse where this transformation and growth happens is in the church. The church is the laboratory, if you will, that God uses. I've had some of my most significant trials inside the church. The only other place I've had trials that were close are in my marriage. And those are areas that God uses to really test our mettle, if you will, to really help us to see what needs to be done and refining. God has used my wife in miraculous ways to help me see areas of sin in my life, and I hate it. I hate to see sin in my life because I'm a pretty proud person that wants to believe, you know, I really got this all worked out. And they're correcting me? Yeah, you get the point. So it's a challenge to us, and God uses the church and our marriages and our relationships as areas to help us to grow and to be transformed. Now, someone may say, too many pastors or even others have fallen this way. Well, the truth of the matter is that that's true, but men and women have also fallen through many other means. The problem is not counseling. The problem is the sinful heart of men and women. That's what gets us into trouble. And we need to deal with those things. We need to be wise. So we need to exercise wisdom so that we protect ourselves from sinful impulse. So one way to do that is to be very careful about men counseling women. And this highlights the need for a Titus 2 ministry in our churches, where the older, mature women, maybe I should say mature women and leave older out, right? And some older ladies in my church who said, I think the word's mature. It could be rotten, but no, it's mature, I think. So we need the mature women to train the younger women, and we need the older men to train the younger men. And so there's value in men counseling men and boys and women counseling women and girls, but there may come that time when I, as a pastor, am counseling a woman, but not alone. That's being very, very careful not to put anyone in that position, because people are vulnerable. And so we want to be very, very careful. And Pastor Brad always says, stay behind the desk. Don't ever come out from behind the desk. That's his motto. And so you can ask him if he really said that. And he has said that on numerous occasions. Now, the problem is a failure to guard the commands and to walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so many other passages of Scripture. One other in particular, Proverbs 4, 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And now, thinking about, if I know my people's problems, then they will be uncomfortable. And this is more for pastors, and it might be for pastors' wives as well. There is that fear that if people think I know more about them, they're going to be concerned that I'm not going to be careful about it. And I have to admit, there are people who are very uncomfortable around me after sharing their life story with me. And I've asked them, I said, why are you uncomfortable about this? Have I ever said anything to anyone about this? And they usually say, well, no. I said, so why are you afraid I'm going to do that? And partly they're saying, you say all kinds of crazy stuff. We don't know. I said, well, if I say something crazy about your life, I'm not going to use your name. How's that? Because that story is told multiple times over and over. There's nothing new under the sun. There's no new problems that people bring into the counseling setting that is any different than I haven't heard before. The combinations may be different. But I have to admit, there was one time when one couple came in, and so we were dealing with the presentation problem, and as you'll hear, that's what brings them to you. It really is asking the question, why are you here to see me? You know, why didn't you call Pastor Brad? Why didn't you call Deacon Dave? Why didn't you call someone else? Why are you here to see me? So they gave this presentation problem. So as we begin to work on that and give them homework, it became obvious after week three that there were multiple problems. And then by the time we got done, I mean, literally, I was laughing at session four. Out loud, I was laughing, which is not uncommon for me with people that I'm counseling, because I find some of what they say just downright hilarious. Because I identify with them. And I'm going, I thought I was the only guy who ever thought that or felt that way. And it really helps me understand 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no trial or temptation is overtaking you, but it's such as common to man. So I realized just how common I am. And so as I was listening to them unravel this story, it was just downright hilarious. And I had to say to them, I said, I have to admit, this is the first time that I have heard all of these problems in one setting, and one couple. I've heard here and there, but man, they had them all. And so it was about that time I was about ready to say, now Brad's number is. But in all honesty, that is a benefit, to have other brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone through the biblical counseling training, who can be a resource. Though I laugh about it, it is true. Now, Brad is a great resource, Dave is a great resource, and many others who have gone through the counseling through the years. I mean, I bounce things off of them. I mean, again, we don't put names with it. We just talk about have you ever heard this, or how would you do this, or what do you think about this, what counsel, what homework? And that's always helpful to have somebody else who can kind of look at it from a different perspective and give you some help. So that is a blessing. I have an associate pastor who is very good at that as well. Well, people won't become uncomfortable if you help them handle their problem in a godly manner. You point them to Christ and the sufficiency of His Word. You judge, but you're not judgmental. I mean, I make judgments all the time, but I don't have to be judgmental. I need to examine what is in front of me. I need to examine it carefully in light of the Scripture. So we must speak the truth in love. Secondly, they're not going to be uncomfortable if we are not Pharisaical. In other words, we're not going to be the super saint. I mean, very clearly, one of the benefits of being very honest about your own struggles with people is they can identify with you and say, you know, you're sharing your life with me, and they're sharing their life with, I'm sharing my life with them, they're sharing their life with me, and realizing that we all struggle. We too are people who are constantly repenting and confessing and obeying. We too are people who need God to work in our lives as well. We need His mercy. We need His grace on a daily basis. Thirdly, you are confidential as the Scripture permits. Absolute confidentiality is not scriptural. I can never ever assure someone that something they are telling me is going to be held in absolute confidence. And here's what I mean by that. If sin is involved, sin against someone else, I am going to work with them to deal with that sin with someone else. Because if it's not, will it ever be forgiven? And so we need to help them deal with that. So when they come and people say, is this confidential? Yeah, to a certain degree it is, but we have a confidentiality statement in our waiver as well that people sign that clearly states what this is. If they've broken the law, we are going to help them deal with how it is they've broken the law. I had a man come to me many years ago and said, I need to tell you something, but you need to tell me that you're not going to spill this to anyone. I said, well, I really can't do that. And I said, what is it? And he went on to tell me. He said, I had burned somebody's house down for money. I said, that's a bad thing. Was it my house? That'd be a really bad thing. I said, you're here now and you smell of smoke. I mean, you didn't come from there. No. But as we dealt with him, as I then met with somebody who then took him through the process of talking to the authorities, and by God's grace, they were able to work that out. So in cases like that, when you've got, in our case, we have to report any child abuse. We don't have to report spouse abuse to the authorities, but child abuse we have to report. That doesn't mean we won't report people. You know, if somebody's being beaten, say, call 911 and do it right now. So we want to protect people, or come to our house and we will protect you, and we'll talk more about that in the future as well. So we can only be as confidential as the Scripture permits. One who refuses to change ought to feel uncomfortable. So there are times when people will feel uncomfortable, and if they won't change, they ought to. In fact, at times I tell people that I'm going to pray that God will turn up the heat until they do change. So feeling bad or feeling guilty is good. Guilt is good because it tells us something is wrong. And God wants to deal with that in His way and to set you free by His grace and His mercy. So it will change the way I preach, and to that I say, hallelujah. I mean, I need to change in the way I preach. And all of us who minister ought to be thinking about how it is we preach and teach and share and continually be better at it, but it does affect the way we preach and the way we teach. It should. It should cause us to analyze needs and thought processes, to know people's needs. It should help us to do this as well, study the Scriptures for answers and not for questions. You know, there are people who study the Bible just to find more questions to ask. There are many questions in the Bible I am thrilled that people have never come and asked me yet. That doesn't mean somebody isn't going to one day, because I have some questions about interpretation on some things, and I'm glad that nobody knows what those things are, because I'm telling you, I don't know it. I just don't know it. So I call Brad. What's the answer? And he says, I don't know, why don't you tell me? And, well, let's meet for lunch and we'll solve all the problems of life. Dave takes me to lunch when he wants to. So make theology central in preaching. Making theology central and practical, that is. Real theology is not divorced from life. Now, the problem we have today is people don't like the word doctrine. Doctrine is a dirty word. Well, we need to be theologically astute. We need to know what the scriptures teach, and we need to make it practical. Fourth, we need to tell others what to put off and what to put on. It's not enough to tell somebody to stop doing something. We must help them replace it, if you will, to put off lying. So when is a liar no longer a liar? When he stops lying? No. When he stops lying and starts telling the truth, that's when the person's no longer a liar. Not just stopping something, but replacing it. So put off the old and put on the new. Fifth, tell others how to change. So in our preaching, we can teaching, we can help people think through practically how it is they should change and be as specific as we can be. Six, be clear and specific with people. Again, we must be concrete and not just abstract. And then seven, it'll bring us to preach or even teach with burning convictions. When we see God liberate somebody, even ourselves, I'm telling you, that is thrilling, isn't it? When God reveals something to you and you begin to change, and man, can't you wait to share that with somebody else? And so that's what this does for us. Now, this is something called the theological pyramid. I'm just going to run through this rather quickly. And as we think about this pyramid, at the bottom is just the foundation, and it helps us understand how it is we are going to get to this point of putting into practice what it is we know. So at the bottom of this is the canon, and even when we talk about the canon, we're talking about things like inspiration, inerrancy, authority, sufficiency. Built on that is something called hermeneutics. So out of the study of the scripture, we take a look at how it is we come to interpretation, a grammatical, historical method, a relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, keeping those things in mind. And this is good for everyone to know. It's not just something that, you know, I learned in Bible college or seminary or anywhere else I've been. But hermeneutics is just simply the study or the science of interpretation, how it is we interpret the Bible. We all interpret the Bible. We may not all know that there are keys to doing that, but there are. Exegesis, it's where we start focusing on translation. We look at vocabulary, we look at forms, we look at grammar, we look at syntax. Exegete just means that we're drawing out of the Scripture the truth instead of eisegesis, which is where we're reading into the Scripture, which I have to admit we all are in danger of reading something into the Scripture because of something we've heard somewhere in our lifetime or some experience that we've had. As Pastor Brad mentioned earlier, a lot of people are interpreting the Scripture from their experiences, and that's a dangerous place for us to be. It's my experiences then in light of the Scripture. I need to look at the Scripture and say, what does it teach, and then draw out and then apply it. And built on that is something called biblical theology, understanding biblical truth within the context of historical revelation. So biblical theology is just the progression of truth as we see it from the Scripture, progressive nature of revelation. Was it clear to Abraham what was spoken to Abraham? Was it as clear to him as it was to Paul? The answer is no. Paul understood better what was spoken to Abraham than Abraham himself. Why? Because of the nature of progressive revelation. But now we have the completed canon. There's nothing to be added to it. Building that is something called historical theology, which would be really a study of how the church has responded to the Word and the world. Something called systematic theology, which unifies biblical themes into a visible whole. If we were to talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is there one passage in the Bible that you could go to and say, oh, this settles the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit? We'd have to realize that there are a number of passages, and systematic theology looks at the number of passages of Scripture under the heading of the whole ministry of the Holy Spirit and gives us a coherent statement so that we can say, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the Trinity. This is the doctrine of whatever. So that's what systematic theology does for us. For some people, that's pretty exciting. For others, it's kind of like, man, that's a snoozer. But you still are affected by it whether you like it or not. And then practical theology is really basically how to grow and how to change. So it's built on the foundation of the canon and then working its way through, again, hermeneutics and all of those things to get us to that particular point. So practical theology. Now, doing practical theology without doing the background, the pyramid, is not authentic biblical counseling. In other words, if we're just looking at how to grow and change without looking at these other things, we may do some damage to some folks. And my goal is to do no harm. Though I've done my share. It's kind of like, did I really say that? Doing levels 1 through 6 without level 7 is both incomplete and ineffective. So if you have a proper understanding of the canon and hermeneutics and exegesis and biblical theology and systematic theology, but you never get to making it practical, you haven't gone far enough. So we want to be complete and effective in our ministry. And most situations today would put psychology in the place of the canon. And so we need to be very, very careful about that. And again, we're going to be hearing more and more about psychology and the Bible and our position and view on those things. And that's it. So at this point, we'll take our break. David is smiling. Let's see, how long of a break you want to take, David? 5 minutes?
7
7 minutes, because we want to get him out on time. All right.